You did. Nope. Get with it. Well, good morning, everybody. If you would turn to hymn number 191, stand up. We're going to do verses 1, 2, and 4. And Pastor will dismiss for Sunday schools. Here we go. When upon life's billows you are tempted, tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done unto. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly. And you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God had done. On the last. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Amen.
Thank you very much, Kevin. All right. Anybody have an unspoken prayer request?
I do.
Was that Dana I heard?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. Unspoken. Yes. And Chuck. Amen. And of course, Roger and Melanie out for the, that must have been traumatizing, you know. So, okay, let's look to the Lord. Now, we have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you this morning, that we can truly cast all of our care upon you because you do care for us. We ask that you'll meet the need of each and every person. You'll be your brother Dana as he teaches the class. And Father, the unspoken prayer requests, Lord, we do ask that you'll minister and answer the prayer that you might be glorified. We ask also for Roger and Melanie that you'll bless and help them. And then, Father, as service will be starting in the morning service, Father, we ask for Linda's husband that has asked if he can give a short testimony. Lord, he hasn't been in church since I can remember, and I ask that you'll speak to his heart. And that his testimony will not only be a blessing to us, but that it might come back to him and bless him. And we ask these things for your glory and honor in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may have a seat. And Brother Dana, it is yours.
I always feel it's an honor to learn the Bible, and I've enjoyed so much teaching it. I think that it's amazing how much you learn when you teach. And so it's been a real blessing for me. Okay. Well, we finally get back into some pictures for those who may not be aware, that these paintings were painted by an artist who wanted to try to reach those that have a hearing disability with the Word of God. So he tried to paint the Bible. He actually didn't do every book in the Bible, but he's done quite a few, and Daniel being one of them. And so I really have enjoyed kind of the visual assistance of them And we're going to talk about this one a little bit today because it's rather interesting. At first, I couldn't figure out why he painted it the way he did, and that it actually makes a lot of sense. So we are in chapter 9. We are probably going to be in chapter 9 for a few weeks. Chapter 9 has got a lot in it, particularly when we get to the latter part of it. When we get to chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, that may take 2 to 3 weeks just to do those four verses. So just to give you an idea how much information is in that, those four verses. But that, this beginning part is actually a prayer. And it's a prayer for forgiveness. And I think it's one that we can really attune to because he's praying for his people. He's praying for his land. He knows that his land has sinned against God. And that Daniel is going to be pray for his country. And that, that ask for forgiveness for his country. And I think it's very, as I think about the days we live in, it's a hard prayer to do, to think about some of the people that we have to try to pray for. But it is important that hopefully we can think about our country as we look at this prayer that Daniel did. Because during the period of time of the Babylonian captivity, the 70 years is what we're dealing with here, God kind of like it was very, very patient, and he waited to the absolute last moment to actually put judgment on Jerusalem and Israel. And I think, unfortunately, we're heading in the same direction as a country. Let's start off here in verse 1. This is kind of like a little bit of a preview. In the first year of Darius, the son of Xerxes, of the seed of the Medes, realize that we're out of the Babylonian period, and we're now into the Mede-Persian Empire. And this is the first king of the Mede-Persian alliance. Medes were taken, kind of took charge first, as we mentioned last week. And then we're going to see that the Persians take over after. So Darius here, he's the son of Xerxes, and Xerxes, believe it or not, was also a ruler. Oh, thank you. Forget for not looking up. Okay, that should work better. Now you can see the painting that I've been talking about for 5 minutes. And for those that are going to actually join me in my next study, I'll mention this right now. Even though the subject matter is different, that scene right in the middle there, where you see the young lady laying on the ground and the man sitting up, looked like they just woke up, that is a scene out of Ruth, believe it or not. And we're going to talk about that. It's about the Kinsman Redeemer and how that what we're going through here in chapter 9 is actually symbolic of that. So I like how the painter decided to use that symbology here also. And we'll talk about that for a minute. Because he actually relabels the players. And we're going to talk about those labels you can see on the on that particular part of the painting. But the first part is this prayer. And it's really concentrating on this upper portion where you see Daniel is holding that scroll. This is Jeremiah, 70 years. And so that's what Daniel is dealing with here, and he's remembering back something he read in Jeremiah. So that's what we're going to deal with first. Let's start back in Daniel 9:1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Xerxes, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In this particular case, we're talking about Darius. His father was also the one that actually conquered Nivea. Prior to this, his father reigned over the Medes, starting about 634 B.C., and he lasted till about 594 B.C. That's when his father reigned, and then there was some more that reigned after him. The period of time we're in right now is about 538 B.C. to 539. Remember, we're talking about B.C., so these numbers, when they get smaller, actually go forward in time. So now his son is taken, is going to be the ruler of the Babylonian area. So you kind of get an idea that he's kind of like from a long line of kings. His grandfather and it also includes Cyrus that we're going to talk about also. He's going to be the king that's going to come up next for the Persians. And it's kind of interesting how he became king over the Persians, because when he got married, he married this daughter of Mandane, a Persian noble. So it kind of gave Cyrus an end to the Persian Empire. That'll be a little bit later on. Right now we're dealing in the first part of this Mede-Persian Empire. And let's see. So some things I wanted to mention about this particular Daniel 9 here, verse. This is going back to, just to mention, when we first saw this. Remember that, again, we're in a period where we're actually talking about what's going to be forecasted for the Hebrews. But we came from a period where we were talking about the Gentiles. And all these rulers are definitely are more or less Gentiles. We talked about them in the past. And back in Daniel 6, 25 through 28, it's when we first got introduced with Darius, when he actually took over the Babylonian Empire. I guess I'd review that. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, the other reason I'm mentioning this is the famous, this is the aftermath of the famous lion den experience. So I kind of wanted to point to the fact that Daniel had become quite noteworthy with this King Darius because of this incident. But continuing in verse 26, that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and the steadfast forever. And his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be ever unto the end. This is Darius writing this decree. He delivered and rescued, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So I just wanted to see how Daniel fits into this new Mede-Persian empire, and how he's got quite a bit of clout with this leader. And I think that's so important. I just want to mention it. It's amazing how testimony can be really powerful when it comes to the future, because not this particular king, but the but Cyrus is actually going to be the one that actually finances and sends the people back to Israel to rebuild their temple, which is spoken of in starts off in Ezra with the temple, and it continues in the Nehemiah with the walls. And that's all these kings we're talking about here. So that incident with the lions den actually is probably the catalyst that caused some of this to happen, because it made Darius and Cyrus. Cyrus, we know, is actually a letter that was written directly to Cyrus by God. And we might talk about that when we get to him. So I couldn't help but see the correlation between that lion's den incident and the fact that now Darius is going to be helpful when it comes to what's coming up next. So Daniel 9:2. The first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years wherewith the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So this is the famous 70 years, and this is kind of where we get into this idea of the painting. And so I'm going to kind of describe some things in the painting that actually correlate to why this 70 years happened in the first place. And that's how this painter decided to use this particular idea, is that now that they lost their land because of their sinful nature, and that because of it now they're going to be redeemed back into the land. So guess what it said here, that Daniel remembers that what Jeremiah the prophet said. Well, let's see what Jeremiah the prophet said. It's over in Jeremiah 25:9-12. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and perpetual desolations. This is Jeremiah forecasting this, but the people still didn't heed to it. But as a good devout follower of God, I guess probably Daniel was reading this Jeremiah passage, and he realized, oh, it's been 70 years. So that's what prompted his prayer, probably. Continuing verse 10 here in Jeremiah 25. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone and the light of the candle. Very interesting passage. Almost that same passage word for word as in Revelation, way at the end of the tribulation. But I won't go there this particular time. And this whole land shall be a desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that it will punish the king of Babylon, which we know just happened. Belshazzar there with the writing of the wall, and that the Medes and Persians took over. And that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it perpetual desolations. Sooner or later, God is actually going to destroy Babylon, this empire also, but right now he's using it for his what he needs it for. Now we're going to move into this prayer. Daniel 9:3, and I set my face upon the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I thought I'd just mention about prayer. This is actually kind of very familiar. Solomon mentioned, it's almost as a prophecy about this period, back in 1 Kings 8:33 through 36. I always find it fascinating how the Bible really explains the Bible. Depending on where you go in the Bible, it just everything kind of melds together. And realize we're talking here. Solomon wrote this probably somewhere around 900 BC. We're talking 300 or 400 years earlier from when Daniel is doing this prayer. So let's look at 1 Kings 8:33. When the people Israel be smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house. Then hear thee in heaven, and forgive thy sin of the people, Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin, when thou affiliest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of the people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon the land which thou hast given to thy people for their inheritance. This is almost word for word what's going to be happening through Daniel's prayer and what's going to happen now. And obviously Solomon didn't know anything about Babylon at that point. Babylon was actually just a little, really a ghost town of an area, shepherds and stuff out in that area. And even Nineveh wasn't really in power yet. And so that fascinating to watch the Holy Spirit kind of put these things in the minds of people so much earlier than they actually happen. And that's the other thing we're going to see in Daniel, is Daniel's going to go through the same thing. What we're going to study in over the next few chapters is the fact for the next 400 years, that Daniel's not even around, and we're going to be seeing things that actually happen in the future. And some of them haven't even happened yet, which we're going to deal with when we get into the latter part of chapter 9. So I thought I'd read through this prayer, and then we'll kind of pick out a few things that a really beautiful prayer. And it's one that I actually kind of mimicked to think about our own country. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, thy great and dreadful God, keep the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. Okay.
Verse
We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confession of faces, as at this day to the men of Judea and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are afar off, through all the countries when thou hast driven them, because of thy trespass that have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confession, confusion of face to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. You notice the we's and the us, and the, even though Daniel was actually a very righteous man, he was praying for his country and knew that that he was part of his country. I just love the tone that he used, as humbly asking for forgiveness for his country, even if it wasn't his fault. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, through we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed the law, even by departing, that they might not obey the voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which have spake against us, and are against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For unto the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon thy evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obey not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hath brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee a renown, as at this day we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thy anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, the holy mountain, because of our sin. For the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, and the people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O God, hear thy prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thy ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications for thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do, defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for the city and thy people are called by thy name. Okay, that's the prayer. And from there it goes into, we start getting into the actual prophecy that Daniel is going to hear from Gabriel. But at this point, I'm not going to get into the actual reason, what happens next. I want to concentrate on the prayer itself. And during this prayer, there's actually three parts, if you kind of really break it down. Verse 4 is adoration. So he's telling the Lord how good the Lord is. Then we have confession, that's verses 5 through 15. And then his petition, verses 16 through 19. That really kind of shows how the order of what he was thinking during that period of time. First, he asked for forgiveness, and then he asked for to restore what had been lost these past 70 years. So I want to spend a couple of minutes talking about that painting. And we notice up in the corner there, let me get my bigger pointer. Always forget to do this. Okay. So here you see that, one more thing I gotta do. in the corner here, you notice that Daniel is reading Jeremiah. Okay, and we saw that part. He read the 70 weeks. Let's talk about this part of it right here, here in the middle. This scene actually comes right out of Ruth. And for those that, by the way, probably not this week, but next week we're going to start Ruth. If you want to join in on that study, I'll be starting a new study at Ruth. Starting probably, like I said, not this week. I got to finish up Luke, but the following week. But this scene comes straight out of that. But here that this painter has relabeled a few things that are different from Ruth. And here you see on her arm it says Israel, which basically this young lady is representing Israel. And you'll notice that she's pushing away idols, and that idol worship was one of the reasons that God had punished Israel during this period of time. There's two big reasons. One was Sabbath for the land, and the other one was idol worship and the things they were doing there. I got very curious about some of these words. I don't know if you can see it, but right in there is a word that's spelt Hesed. It's H-E-S-E-D. It's actually a Hebrew word, and it actually has a really deep meaning. It's a very godly word. It's something that God uses. And over in Exodus 20, verse 6, we see this same word. And it has to do with that where you see showing my mercy and that my love. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So basically the definition for this word is God says that he lavishes his hesed for a thousand generations on those who love him and obey his commands. The trustworthy, ever-enduring, loyal aspect of God's covenantal love resonates throughout the Old Testament. Now, I'll just point to a couple other places this word is. One's in Nehemiah 1:5. And I said, beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. And also in Jeremiah 32:18. Thou showest loving kindness unto the thousands and recompense the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children. After them, the great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name. So this is almost like the godly, he made a promise, and we know about the Abrahamic covenant to the children of Israel, that that he will give them a land, his land of Israel. And that covenant is everlasting covenant. There's no way that they cannot get it at some point. But they sinned, so God had to punish them. And I always try to remember that as a good father, he wants us to be the best we are. So that when he punishes us, I've heard some commentaries say, be it that we understand God's punishment when he has to chastise us, or as Chuck Missy's like to say, take us to the woodshed. God has to do that once in a while. For me, he's had to do it more than a few times. That we learn from those lessons and that we don't have to have them repeated. So I think that that's something that Daniel was in his prayer, is that we've learned our lesson, Lord, and that we can go back and follow your commandments. So back to the picture. Then the other word, I know a kinsman redeemer. I'll get to that one in a second. But up in the corner here, you see this Ebal. That really got me curious. So I did a bunch of research on it. So I thought I'd share it because I never was aware of this, and it's actually something that was done by, Moses was told by God to do this, and it's called Ebal, curses. And God was instructed Moses to build an altar. And it's funny, I've heard messages on this subject. I never really realized what they were really talking about. So I want to take a minute and just show it, because I found it fascinating. Maybe nobody else has really seen it before either. But they built an altar of rough stones covered with plaster on Mount Ebal. So the Ebal is a mountain. That's why it's over this hilltop here. Over in Deuteronomy 27, 2 and 3, it talks about this. And so let's take a look there. And it shall be on that day when you shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law, when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go into unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. So basically, the Israelites were to write the words of the law on this altar. However, God forbade Moses, as we know, to go into the promised land. So this ended up being put on Joshua. And we see that in Joshua 8:30-32. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lifted, upon any iron, and they offered therein burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. This is a part I never really paid attention to. I've read through the Bible 4 or 5 times, but sometimes you just miss these little nuggets in the Bible. So, and he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. So this is the part I found fascinating, and I'm going to read through what they actually did, and that'll be the our lesson for today. It's one of the reasons that God felt justified in what he did in punishing them, because he actually made them recite this yearly as a formal reading of the law in the people's presence, and with their participation represented renewal of the covenant. The curses that were read toward Mount Ebal as a warning to the Israelites in the promised lands was a reminder that the Mosaic covenant was conditional. Now we're talking about the Mosaic covenant, and that's a different covenant. And this one has conditions built into it, where punishment for disobedience. So these curses at Ebal were leveled against those who practiced idolatry, dishonored their parents, took advantage of the vulnerable, withheld justice, committed murder, took bribes, or committed various sexual sins. After each curse, the people were to say amen. I found that part very fascinating. You know how we respond with amen. That's a response. I've always known this, but I never knew really where it came from. That the people heard and understood and agreed. So that when you say amen, you're basically saying that you heard whatever they said, you understood it, and you agree with it. So let's read through this. So it's in Deuteronomy 27. It's 15 through 26. It's not too bad, too long of a read. And we'll probably end with this. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord. I kind of imagine this would be like in a huge congregation, and somebody would be reading this, and then everyone is supposed to respond afterwards. A molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, amen. And cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, amen. And cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, amen. And cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt, and all the people say, amen. And cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say, amen. And cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, amen. And cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, amen. And cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, amen. And cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, amen. That one hit me really hard because of a certain activity that happens a lot these days. Cursed be he that committeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, amen. So it's interesting to think about the fact as you study the things that Israel did during that pretty much about 400 or 500 years between when the last good king, Solomon, and when Babylon, when God brought judgment against Israel through Babylon. And so just about every single one of those they broke. I can see where God can say that I didn't tell you. I basically had you repeat it every single year. So I just finish up this painting, a couple of more minutes. So I want to finish this painting at least, and we'll head into the actual prayer and break it down next week. The Kinsman Redeemer, what that basically is, it's a male relative who, according to various laws of the Pentateuch, this is way back in Moses' original laws, had the privilege or responsibility to act on the behalf of a relative who was in trouble, danger, or need. The Hebrew term was called a goel. That's what kinsman redeemer means. Designates one who delivers or rescues. And if you want to read any more on this, it's over in Genesis 48:16 and Exodus 6:6. Or redeems property or persons. That's in Leviticus 27 and 25, quite a few verses, is where this is all spelled out. And the kinsman who redeems or vindicates a relative is illustrated most clearly in the book of Ruth, where the kinsman redeemer is Boaz. In this case, though, here, the kinsman redeemer may be Daniel, because he is putting a petition to the Lord for forgiveness and that he can restore our land. So it might be what he was trying to drive at. And that through this prayer that he was remembering the Ebal curses, and that he was wanting to get rid of idols. And that the other one we'll talk about more next week. I'll get into what the other one. It's a little bit too long to read today. But it's the law of the Sabbath. That's the other one they broke. And the law of the Sabbath was that every 6 years you had to let the land rest for a year. And Israel didn't do that for almost 490 years. So that's where the 70 years came from. That basically, they had to let that God was going to force them to rest the land for 70 years. So that's the other part that they didn't do. So this last little part of the picture is really a symbolic of the temple. You see the broken door. The temple is in ruins. And I think what they're symbolizing with this ox. The ox usually symbolizes work, that work needed to be done to get the temple back in shape. And it's kind of like this dust cloud. It's been 70 years and it's been sitting there, probably collected a lot of dust, and it's going to take a lot of work to get it back into shape. So it kind of describes the painting and kind of gives you an idea exactly what this prayer was requesting of God. And so I think we'll end there, and I will say a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much, Lord, for the wisdom that you showed your people and showed us, that we too can be thinking about the fact that we too as a country need you. We need you so badly, Lord, and that we pray that that those in power above us, that would you could send your Holy Spirit to speak to them, to convict them, to look to you for guidance. And we give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Well, I found that study really kind of fascinating.
No, I agree.